We read the beginning of Luke chapter 24. Let us continue to read. If you're using the blue Pew Bible, the reading is on page 1014. That's not right. 885. And I think we'll simply continue our reading from the point where we left off. And read down through verse 35. So we begin our reading at verse 10 of Luke 24. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle talk. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. But one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said to them, 'He was alive.' Some of them who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. We pray for God by His Holy Spirit to bless us in the reading of His Word and to glorify His Son Jesus Christ in our hearts. Amen. Three points this morning. Talk about hope. Then look at the two who lost their hope. Not only they, but the other disciples. But then, point number three, hope made alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And concluding with the exhortation that we should live in that hope. Well, what is it that keeps people going when life is rocky, rough, and hard? Well, to a certain extent, momentum, training, conscience, people's expectations, but those things can wear out. And in the end, it's hope that keeps people going. The belief that something better lies ahead that will make today's toil and sacrifices and pain somehow worthwhile. Psychologically, hardly anything is as important as hope. Psychiatric wards and hospitals are filled with people who have no hope. For them, life has gone all gray, and they see no end to it. People commit suicide. The neighbors and friends say, what a shock, we never knew that one. He or she would have done that. Had everything, popular, athletic, good student, well-to-do family, that sort of thing. And yet inside, miserable, and unable to see anything but darkness. No improvement. No hope. On the other hand, I think we all love to hear stories of people who have ideas, big ideas, and driven by the hope that maybe they'll succeed. They endure hardship, poverty, work hard to attain that future hope. Selling hope is big business. Self-help books, self-improvement books, self-improvement seminars promise a better you. Psychologists and psychiatrists sell hope at $150 or $2 an hour. Financial hucksters get rich selling schemes based on hope. Big charismatic ministries promise health and wealth and an end to worldly problems through miracle faith and giving sacrificially to their ministry. What do people hope in? Well, financial schemes that promise security and enjoyment in old age. Is there any guarantee that will work? What's happened to financial security in the last 5 years? And what about eternity? No matter how good your retirement policy is, they're going to put you in a box someday. What about eternity? People hope in the love of family and friends. They say to each other, we'll always have each other. There's no guarantees there either. People die before we want them to. And the love we count on also may die. It happens. We live in an age of the collapse of families, the collapse of commitments. And people going into old age alone. And then there are the politicians who promise us hope and change. That'll get you elected. But it won't save a nation, and it's almost always bitterly disappointing. People rest their hopes in their own wits, their own determination, their hard work. I can do it! But how many middle-aged and older people do you know who are bitter, disillusioned? Because in their youth they thought they had it all figured out and planned. But it's all turned to dust. Hard work does not always save the family farm or the family business. People hope and hope. In fact, I would say it's the American creed. You gotta have hope. Remember that song? Miles and miles and miles of hope. I'm dating myself, I know. Nobody under the age of 40 remembers that song. Under 50? But it is. It's the American creed. You've got to believe. Never look at the negatives. Just keep hoping for the best. But you know what? If you walk around looking up, you're going to fall into an open manhole. Or you could. All of this hope, man-centered, man-based hope, comes down to just wishful thinking. And even straws and bubbles. Because there's one thing above all other things that dashes every one of these hopes to pieces in the end, and that is death. Death. As they say, nobody gets out of here alive. If your hopes are only for the things of this world, even the best things, your hopes are going to come to nothing. Well, Luke tells us about some people who had been hopeful, and then they lost their hope. We read about them, Luke 24:13-35. Two men, disciples of Jesus, not among the inner core, the future apostles, but close enough that they are in that group, that they've been in the upper room, that they're numbered among the 120 that are referred to. And they are walking from Jerusalem to their home 7 miles away in Emmaus, and they are dejected. They're walking sadly along, talking together of the reasons for their disappointment, when a stranger joins them. The stranger asks them what they're talking about. And they're somewhat astounded. Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened in these last days? And they tell him about Jesus, the man from Nazareth who was a great prophet of God, mighty in deed and in word, and how they had hoped that he was the promised Savior, the promised King and Deliverer that Israel is looking to, that the prophets had spoken of. But just when they had hoped that he would triumph, as he came to Jerusalem, all their hopes were dashed. He was arrested in the middle of the night. He was put on trial. He was put to death. He had no power to save even himself. And now he's been in the grave 3 days. They are in despair. Hopelessness has such a grip on their hearts that they can talk about things that really should be giving them hope. They can mention that or they know that Jesus said that he would be killed and rise again on the third day. And they can say, here, it's the third day. But what Jesus said doesn't come to their mind. Third day, he's going to rise. That doesn't come to their mind. To them, it's just not possible. And they've heard the word from the women who went to the tomb early in the morning and had a vision of angels. That's how they are putting it. They saw angels is what they saw. But a vision of angels saying that Jesus had risen from the dead. But they don't believe it. It's too much to hope for. Their hope is dead. They have joined the vast company of human beings who now plod through life, just living one day after the other without really expecting anything. No hope. But some strange things happen. While they're walking, and they explain these things to the stranger, he rebukes them. He calls them slow to believe. Why don't they believe all that the prophets of the Old Testament have said? That the coming King and Savior, the Messiah, must die and then be raised to His glory. Well, their hearts are stirred by this. Even burned within them. And then when they reach their town, their house, and they invite the stranger to stay with them, they sit down to a meal, he does something that they may have seen him do before. In the upper room at that last Passover, he breaks bread. He blesses it. He gives it to them, and in that act, their eyes are opened that had been closed by God. Their eyes are now opened, and they see that it is Jesus himself who is there with them, and he disappears. Now, however dejected they were, and however slowly they dragged their feet on the path to their town, they immediately get up, and it says they went back to Jerusalem. I dare say they probably ran half the distance. Back to Jerusalem, because they cannot wait till the next day to tell the others that they have seen the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead with their own eyes. So for them, hope has sprung back to life. Everything has changed in the instant that they saw Jesus alive from the dead. They had hoped in Jesus Christ, and now even death cannot destroy him. His rising again from the dead has given to them a living hope that is more powerful than the prospect of death. The personal encounter with the risen Christ has completely transformed them. And when their eyes are opened to recognize Jesus, they become like new men. And this is true of all of the disciples that we read of in the various accounts of the resurrection of our Lord. They go from being fearful, from hiding, from being defeated and afraid, to being filled with joy. And filled with courage to face the very authorities who but days earlier had put their Lord to death. Now, why does the Bible tell us these things? It's not just to entertain us with touching stories. But this is good news for the whole world. This is good news to be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and it has been proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and you're hearing it now, probably not for the first time. But there is something, there is someone you can put hope in that is not just wishful thinking. There is something, there is someone you can put hope in that will never be dashed to pieces, not even by death. Here is a hope because Christ died and rose from the dead that triumphs over death and carries us into eternity. When God brings a lost rebel to realize his sin against God, to confess her sins and turn to God for mercy and see by faith Christ crucified, but Christ risen from the dead, and to call upon the Lord for forgiveness and salvation, trusting in Jesus. When God enables you to see the Lord Jesus Christ alive and recognize Him as the living Lord and put your trust in Him. When God brings you to faith in Christ, He makes you a new person. He gives you new life that will never end. He gives you a living hope. At the bottom of the bulletin sermon outline, I also gave you a little bit from Hebrews chapter 6, which speaks of that living hope as being a sure and certain hope that is like an anchor for the soul. When everything gets all rocky and falling apart, and we feel like our life is a tiny little boat about to be swamped by the waves, we have an anchor. We have a sure and certain hope. We have a living hope. We have the living Christ and our hope in Him. And so it's no wonder that Peter begins his letter. We didn't finish our scripture reading, did we? Pardon me. This is the time then to read 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Hear the words of the Apostle Peter to people who are about to undergo great suffering and persecution for the sake of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Bless our God and Father, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We must be blessing and praising God with our words. We're now at a point number 4, with our words and with our lives. Obedient lives, new lives, lives empowered by the Holy Spirit sent from the risen Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the great demonstration, God's great demonstration, that Jesus not only came from heaven, but that He came from heaven and succeeded in all that he set out to do. To live a perfect life acceptable to God for us, that we might be righteous in him. To triumph over sin and death, and atone for our sins that we might be thoroughly forgiven and cleansed through him. He did all of that. And the Father accepted it and raised him from the dead. And so, we have forgiveness and nothing we need to do but believe. We are adopted as the sons and daughters of the living God and assured by that of his everlasting love. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit.